How many of you could use a little encouragement?
Yeah, that's up.
More than raised their hands, I guarantee you. That's something that I think we could all always use a little bit more. It's my custom to start with some sort of an introduction, and I'll do that again, a little bit of a story here. But I really want this story to sink in, not merely connect you with the topic of encouragement. I really want this to connect with your heart this morning. The story is not my own. It's Larry Crabb's story that comes from his book, Encouragement. Listen to an experience that this author had. He writes, "It was customary in our congregation to encourage young men to enter into the privilege of worship by standing and praying aloud. One particular Sunday, I sensed the pressure of the saints, not, I fear, the leading of the Spirit, and I responded by unsteadily leaving my chair for the first time with the intention of praying. Filled less with worship than with nervousness, I found my theology becoming confused to the point of heresy. I remember thanking the Father for hanging on the cross and praising Christ for triumphantly bringing the Spirit from the grave. Stuttering throughout, I finally thought of the word amen, perhaps the first evidence of the Spirit's leading. I said it and sat down. I recall staring at the floor, too embarrassed to look around, and solemnly vowing never again to pray or speak aloud in front of a group. Two strikes were enough. When the service was over, I darted towards the door, not wishing to encounter an elder who might feel obliged to correct my twisted theology. But I wasn't quick enough. An older Christian man named Jim Dunbar intercepted me, put his arm on my shoulder, and cleared his throat to speak. I remember thinking to myself, here it comes. Oh, well, just endure it and then get to the car. I then listened to this godly gentleman speak words that I can repeat verbatim today, more than 20 years later. Larry, he said, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. And then he walked away. Isn't that awesome? At the point of his failure, at the point of his failure and making internal pledges never to venture out again, a brother in Christ found a way to encourage him. Found the right words, I'm sure led by the Spirit, to say just the right thing to minister to his heart. I wonder if you have a moment like that in your life. I also wonder if every preacher doesn't maybe have a my first sermon story. Yeesh. In my case, I was a very young man, not trained in any way possible except for having gone to church all my life, and the pastor was going to be out and away from the pulpit, and someone said, well, why don't you let Mike Friesen get up there, right? My very first sermon was Non Posse Picari, or Picari Non Posse. I preached from a Latin phrase. What in the world? That phrase means not able to sin or able not to sin. And I discussed the theology behind whether Jesus was not able to sin in his human nature or whether he was simply strong enough not to sin for 30 minutes. No one ever came up to me afterwards and said, whatever you do, I'm behind you 1,000%. Oh, man. Yeah, we've all had our moments. I want to take the words that Pastor Brian read for us this morning. We're not going to look and study that passage, but the words from 1 Thessalonians that he read. He read, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. I love that. And so I want to use that just as our launching pad. Paul wrote to these Thessalonian believers and he said, I know you're encouraging one another. I'm confident of that. I see it. I hear about it. Do it. Do it more. Keep it going. Just like you're already doing. And I want to pick right up on his theme and I want to say, now, Converge Church, I know you're encouraging one another. You're an encouragement to me. Let's keep it up. In fact, let's take it even higher. Let's make it absolutely part of the fabric of this church, part of the culture, where we're constantly looking for opportunities to inspire each other in the faith. Fan to flame what you already know. So for that reason, we're going to touch down just lightly on a few different passages, okay? Not very often do I pick a theme and say we're going to hop around, but we're going to do that today. I'm going to take you through four passages, and I just want to touch lightly on each one of them, and hopefully God will inspire us to be even better in our encouragement of one another. First, we'll go to probably the central text on encouragement. It's there in Hebrews chapter 10, and we have actually referred to this text or talked about it fairly often here at Converge Church. It's up there on the screen, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And there's that phrase, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here's the first thought. Want a boost? Be somebody's booster. All right? So he's talking about what ought to be the culture of the church, right? The church ought to be a place, an atmosphere where there's continual encouragement. Well, for that to be the case, each one of us has to be committed to being an encourager. It doesn't just happen. It's not a poster that we put out in the foyer, right? It's every one of us making a personal commitment to doing our part in encouraging. Let's look at the phrases there. Want to boost? Be somebody's booster. He starts off, first of all, consider. Consider. Let's not race ahead and forget that one. That means there's some effort here. There's some forethought. You know, you can just send a text with a kissy face emoji to someone. But there's not a lot of consider in that. That's just boom, and it's sent off. He's encouraging us to put a little bit more effort into it, isn't he? There's a better way. I'm going to give you three. There's the homework consider. First of all, the homework consider. This is where you leave church on Sunday morning, and you think back through your conversations, and probably before you even get out of the parking lot, you think, oh, I missed an opportunity there. All right, you're driving down 144th, you stop at the stop. Oh, I didn't show any curiosity about that. That person opened the door about a crack, and I just let it close, and I didn't pursue it. I should have asked. I should have said. So the homework consider is one where you go home and you say, well, I'm not just going to say it was a missed opportunity. I'm either going to follow up before next Sunday, or I am going to wait till next Sunday, but I am going to be ready, and I'm going to follow up. But it takes some effort. The second one is the light bulb consider. Okay, we had the homework consider. Here's the light bulb consider. I think this is the Jim Dunbar from our first story consider. It was just there in a flash. What did he do? He saw that Larry Crabb had had a disastrous first experience trying to lead God's people publicly, right? And so in a moment, he said, I know what's going on here. His heart is broken over this. He's fearful about the future. And he stepped in, and he had a light bulb moment of encouragement. Homework, light bulb. Let me give you one more, the curiosity consider. The curiosity consider. This is the one that when you're in Sunday morning and you say, hey, good to see you. How you doing? How are you doing? And the person says, responds back, well, good as that can be expected, I guess. And you follow that up. Well, what is good as can be expected mean in light of what? And so you actually take the time to invest some curiosity and say, well, I want to know more. because I want to be an encouragement in your life. So those are just three suggestions. They're not perfect, but they're hopefully developing this whole idea of consider. Be an encourager. Don't expect it to just happen, but put some effort into it. He says, consider how to stir up. Encouragers are inspirational. How to stir up in this context. Encouragers reflect an awareness that people are motivated by the support of others. You got to admit that's true. You're motivated by the support of others. Now, hopefully we all come to a maturity level where even when no one's there constantly propping us up, we follow through on responsibilities, right? But isn't it true? We can do so much better when there's somebody giving you a little bit of attention, a little bit of applause, a little bit of respect, noticing your contribution. So we stir one another up. One another, that's the next part of that phrase. This recognizes the idea in Romans, where is it? Romans chapter 12, I think. Paul recognizes that there are some who are really good at this. There are some really good encouragers, and bless God that he seeds those into the church. But Hebrews doesn't talk about those who are specifically gifted. He lays this out, and all of us are responsible. Kind of like that evangelism gift. Some people can start a conversation about Jesus with anybody, but all of us are called to participate as the Spirit leads. So it is with this. It's not any one person's job. And I wonder if you think through the people who are here around you, how many people in this congregation know that you appreciate them? Not know that they're appreciated by somebody, that's good, but know that you appreciate them. So, all I'm saying is, since it's a one another thing, let's look for those opportunities. Look for the opportunities. It doesn't have to be heroic service for you to say, I appreciate you. It can be, man, it's always good to see you on a Sunday. You can say that very sincerely, right? It's always good to see you on Sunday. All right? So let's encourage one another. And let's talk about that phrase a little bit. Encouragement. Encouragement. That book that I referenced there, Larry Crabb, he said, encouragers target fear. And I've been mulling that around a little bit. I think he's on to something. But it's not always desperate, shaking your boots kind of fear. It's even fear something as simple as I'm not noticed. You know, so it's not paralyzing fear necessarily, but encouragers, it could be fear like I'm not sure if I'll do it as well next time. You know, it's not always like the example in that first story where a person has blown it and is afraid for their reputation. Very subtle little things, but encouragers always are looking for an angle that says, how can I blow away a little bit of fear in this person's life? So on that question, how are you doing? Well, okay, considering the circumstance, tell me about the circumstances. And then how can I just blow away a little bit of that? How can I confess with you the goodness and the love of God and the confidence that we have in his promises? What can I do to make that situation a little bit better? Encouragers target fear. Always conscious of where fear might creep in. So that's why I chose for the title for this message, Let's Go! And you've heard that, right? At any sporting event, you see that they're yelling, Let's Go! The current idiom has a whole range of connotations to it. It can be after something great has happened. The person who did the something great. He might have just sunk a three-point basket, and he turns around and he pumps his fist, let's go! And he's trying to inspire, he's trying to encourage the others around him to come along, right? To get involved to that same degree. There's a place for that in the church. Let's go! There's a let's go in the celebration, right? Someone else on your team has done something that you recognize. Let's go! And it's celebration as much as anything. There's also a let's go. There's a grim determination. There's all these connotations in that phrase depending upon the context. And the only reason that I bring it up, because that's the same way it is in Greek that we see here in Hebrews. It's the same way in English. So in your Greek Bible, in your English Bible where they translate this word, it can mean to ask, to beg, to plead, to comfort, to encourage, to exhort, to urge, to call, to invite. It's this whole range of thoughts when it means to say, encourage one another. Encourage one another. All kinds of facets to this gem. In English, listen to these words. Listen to these words. And when you listen to these words, you'll know that you've got a lot to choose from when you think about encouraging one another. Hearten, cheer, buoy up, uplift, inspire, motivate, spur on, fire up, stimulate, invigorate, vitalize, embolden, fortify, rally, support, help, champion, promote, further foster, nurture, cultivate, strengthen, boost, fuel, persuade, coax, urge, influence. Don't you just love those words? All of those are fantastic words. And they tell us that when you think about encouraging one another, you've got a whole palette to work from. You're depending upon the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're saying, what's needed in this situation? Oh, a little dab of this, a little dab of that, a little, oh, I think we're getting to the point of the matter here. We're encouraging one another with all of these ideas. So again, from Larry Crabb's book, Lost People Need Direction. Blind people need enlightening. Stubborn people need prodding. Clear instruction on how to handle life's problems is obviously necessary, but people are not only lost, blind, and stubborn, they're also scared. So always looking for that theme underneath. How can I blow away fear that will release a person into greater things for the Lord? Okay, be a booster. Now let's talk about the kind of words we use, just quickly. From the negative side, I want to show you a warning, and from the positive side, a vision of the ideal. So from the negative side, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk, no corrosive, no tearing down kind of talk, let none of that come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The word encouragement isn't there, I grant you that, but I believe it speaks to our theme, doesn't it? Great encouragers guard their mouths and master their hearts. What I mean by that is that motivation is very important here. You might stumble over your words. You might want to say, I understand that encouragement's for all of us, one another, yeah. But you got to know, I'm just not very good at it. Great. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Right? You might say, well, this is, finally, he's talking about something I'm good at. I am a word person. I love to write a card. You know, I can put it down and I can send it, and it seems to have good, great, but where's your heart? The same thing holds true, but where's your heart? And this passage encourages us to always consider our motivation. Always consider our motivation. You can't always predict the effect of your words, can you? You can't predict what effect it's going to have on the hearer. But you're never right to disregard the effect your words will have. Let me say that again. You can't always plan, you can't predict what effect they will have, but you are never allowed to disregard the effect, right? That is, take no notice of it. There's a phrase we have in the English language. It's called a loose cannon. A person is a loose cannon. A person who is a loose cannon takes no regard for their words, right? The imagery comes, of course, from the old sailing ships where those cannons had to be lashed down. So whether it was rough seas or whether it was actually firing the cannons, they didn't simply go rolling across underneath the deck of the ship, bust out the other side, right? That ship could be destroyed internally from a cannon that's not lashed down, and so its movements aren't controlled. And that's what Paul, I think, is getting at here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's consider, or let's speak the truth in love. I'm getting ahead of myself, I'm sorry. Let's be careful, let's guard our mouths, and let's master our hearts, our motivation. The warning here is not to use our encouragement as a club. Ephesians 4:15 will give us the positive side. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part's working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here we see that phrase, speaking the truth in love. Let's certainly add that to our encouragement list, right? Speaking the truth in love. Now, what is that? For the longest time, I kind of had the image in my mind that that was the cold, hard truth with a spoonful of sugar. Truth is a hard thing, right? And you got to deliver the hard thing. So you try to sweeten it up a little bit, but you're still saying the hard thing, right? It's speaking the truth in love. I no longer have that understanding of this scripture. I think he's talking about encouragers being concerned with the truth, as in being real, authentic, transparent, or truthful, in contrast to being deceitful or manipulative with your conversation. Being honest, being authentic, speak the truth. Speak the truth and do it in love. See, encouragers are prompted by love, truly motivated by love, not just nice-sounding, lovely words. I think the disaster would be if we would say, oh, our church wants to be encouraging. And what that means is we have to be careful around each other at all times, right? And suddenly there is no authenticity in relationships. There's no real interaction. It simply becomes walking around carefully each other, make sure we never actually bump into one another. That's not genuine community at all. That's a pretense, and I think that will kill a church's community. We're talking about genuineness, speaking the truth, speaking truthfully, authentically, and always saturated with love. We don't want to be insulated people. We don't want to have scripted conversations. We want to have authentic conversations. All right? One more passage. It's not exclusively an encouragement passage either, but I think it provides an important addition. It's here in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Encouragement can be stifled by selfishness and isolation. I want to just pick out a couple phrases. Here again, the word encouragement's not there, but clearly we're on the same kind of a theme, how to relate to one another. Two phrases here that I'm picking out. In verse 3, it's do nothing out of selfish ambition. Can you take that? Do nothing out of self-ambition, and can you connect that with encouragement? Encouragement. I'll tell you how it might work. Yes, those young people are doing a great job in their community service, but you should have seen what I did when I was young. Right? I have no reason to encourage them when I know that I always did better. Right? That's selfish ambition in a way. That's saying, I could do better, I did do better, so they don't need praise, they don't need talk, they don't need to be built up. I probably did it better. And self-ambition will keep you, will stifle your desire to encourage others, right? And the second one is each one of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. So, yeah, in this one, it's that exclusivity, that isolation. Well, no one's encouraging me, right? So I'm just thinking about, what do I do to get encouragement? And this passage says, don't look out for your own interests. Start spreading the encouragement. And then we're back to where we started. If we want a church that has a culture of encouragement, where I come on Sunday morning and I'm just likely to get built up by three or four people on a Sunday morning, well, then I start encouraging. I start not just looking out for my own interests. I go out there and I start looking, considering, looking for ways that I can work on behalf of the Lord to encourage others. Remember that? Jim Dunbar. There's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. It wasn't on the Sunday of my first sermon, but later on, I think I was teaching sixth graders at the time in Sunday school. And I was always active teaching in the church. And I have well-respected family in the church, all right? And I still remember where it was. I don't remember the date. I could probably figure that out. But it was ancient history, okay, you get that part. I remember where it was in the church, right at the bottom of the stairs. And Bonnie came down after the service, and as she walked by, she said, Mike, you'd make a great pastor, and walked on. And I can remember exactly those words. Where did that come from? I wasn't thinking about being a pastor. To be honest, it was pretty far away in my mind at that point. I remember those words. Do you have someone like that? Do you have words like that? Do you have some place in your life where someone just said, you know what? You got something. I appreciate what you have to offer. We need to hang on to those words. We then need to turn around and say, I'm telling you, I stand up here Sunday after Sunday and I preach, right? I open God's Word and I talk to you for 30 minutes. I often pray on Sunday morning when I get up early, I say, Lord, give me 3 words that make a difference. I'm going to be preaching for 30, give me 3 words that actually sink in. You know what? You can have just as profound effect as I do with 3 words out in the foyer as I do with 30 minutes with a prepared sermon. 3 words that could change somebody's life by inspiring and encouraging them. Now, I got one more application that I want to take home today. I hope you're aware that I guess it's been about 9 months or so now, we've been gathering the younger people in the congregation and working diligently to try to transfer leadership into the hands of younger people. Get them going. We've talked along the terms of, if you like the sporting analogy, deepening our bench, right? We're not kicking anybody out, but we need to have people really ready to fill in and start doing more and more things. So we've been talking about how to transfer a sense of ownership and leadership to the next generation. And I told him very honestly, I said, hey, when you're here on Sunday, look around, and I want you to think about how many people those seats will be vacant in between 5 and 10 years, all right? You guys are the church. You guys have to step up, and you're capable, and I'm trying to encourage them in that way in a separate meeting, say, come on, let's go. Let's go. Come on, gang. You are the church. It's not the old, one day you will be the church. Now's the time. Let's go. Step up. And by God's grace, they are. Now, I'm asking you, because most of them are not here, all right? We have a few, and if the word gets out, that's probably okay. But I'm asking you to be the encouragers. I want you, the people who often get to a stage of life and you say, well, what can I do? I ain't going to walk the streets and put flags in the ground, I guarantee you that. I am not going to stand over a grill. I'm not going to spread mulch in the parking lot. I'm no good. I'm not going to try to do what Mark does in the office. And I get it. You know, I'm not accusing you. What can you do? Well, prayer comes to mind. And then what's right on the heels of prayer? Encourage. Encourage, encourage, encourage. Look for opportunities to say, I noticed you were involved in. Great job. I noticed when you did. Great job. You know what? I love this part of our church, and I see you're a big part of that. Great job. Let's go. I love what you're doing. There is a piece of this whole puzzle in encouragement that you are now best at. Best at. Not just capable. You're the ones who are most equipped in this situation. You carry the most weight to say, I noticed and I'm impressed. God's grace is abundant in your life. And it can be anything from something very visible, playing music up here, to simply, man, I notice your faithfulness. For a young person, and all I ever hear about how many young people are abandoning the church, you're here week after week. Thank you. Thank you. Right? You can be an encourager. And I'm calling this group out specifically to be the leaders in this direction. To be ones who will consider, who will give thought to ways that they might encourage this younger group. Now, I promise, last thing. I started out in the worship area. Identity, purpose, destiny. You think, I want to do that. I really want to do that. What should I look for? What's my resource? What do I bring into this? Where do I find the thoughts that I can bless someone with and encourage them and inspire them with? Think about identity in Christ. Think about purpose for Christ. Think about destiny in Christ. And that's your pools. Those are your resources. And then see what you observe in people's lives, and you can say, oh, that has to do with their identity. That has to do with their purpose. That has to do with their destiny. I'm drawing, and then I'm ready to apply that. I'm ready to say, here's what I observe. God bless you. Let's go. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. You know our hearts, and you know that it's not inappropriate for us to desire some approbation, some recognition. Now, sure, our pride can blow this all out of whack, and we can be nothing but men pleasers. We get that. We understand that. We're not talking about that, Lord. We're talking about the ability to go the long road, the ability to endure, the ability to persevere, and what it means to have a brother or sister come alongside of us and say, let's go. I see you. I know the struggle. I know the joys. I've been there. I see it all. Let's go. And I pray that this would be true of each of us now as individuals in this church, and that, as I said, it would become part of our culture here to a great degree. In Jesus' name, amen.